Anyway, this morning I wanted to talk a bit about what is God's will. I think we've talked a bit about that this morning already. As I was thinking this week, you know, we're bombarded with all kinds of issues in our society today, aren't we? The balance between entrepreneurship and social services, which I guess is the biggest difference in this election this year. The threat of sequestration, which if it's implemented is going to cost 2.1 million jobs in this country. There will be about 70,000 employees of the Department of Defense laid off. There could be as many as 500,000 employees in the government and the civil agencies laid off, and everybody else in the contract community to make $2.1 million if our Congress can't get their act together. The ways and means to deliver affordable care to our citizens is in front of us. The debate about who will be a citizen and how that comes about. Claude is our expert in that. So he's been at it now for, what, 3-4 years in trying to do it the legal way. And we have all this debate in the country about how it should be done more quickly, which I agree it should be done more quickly. The unrest in many of our communities because of job losses, small business failures, and individual untoward behaviors that we see, like we saw in Colorado. And the daily pressures of balancing our time among our family and among our work and our children and our communities and our church activities. So faced with all of these kinds of things every day, you know, how should we live? What is it that we should be doing? I know I missed last week. I was one of those absent, but I know Thurlow finished, I think, his sequence on trying to help us understand how should we live in these times, in these difficult times, and bring our Christianity to bear. Dan has done many talks in the last few months relative to things like same-sex marriage and so on that have become such a big issue in our society. So, you know, we often ask ourselves, if only I knew what God wants me to do. Because it really is perplexing, isn't it, when you think about it. What can I as a person do? What does God want me to do? So I want to begin this morning with a statement that says, discovering and doing the will of God is the only way to have a consistent experience of the abundant life that Jesus came to reveal and empower us to live. Let me say that again. Discovering and doing the will of God is the only way to have a consistent experience of the abundant life that Jesus came to reveal and empower us to live. Sounds easy, right? We all have decisions to make. Our future's out there. We've been watching the Olympics this last week. That's one other thing I got to do this week, to see a lot of Olympics. It's really fun to really have the time to sit there and watch all those events. And at the beach, we had three different channels that were carrying almost everything. So I don't think I missed anything last week. I'm really going to miss it this week when I have to go back to work and can't see it. But, you know, all of those youngsters think about what they thought about 4 to 8 years before they were performing. So our future is out there, but it's uncertain. All of us, from time to time, are on the edge of some crucial evaluation concerning the next step in our lives. What should we do in our career? What should we do with our lifestyle? What should we do with our family? What should we do about our education? What science project should we work on to put something else in space? We're going to land on Mars this week, right, Jim? Monday. So when are the watching parties? That's Monday night. Or I guess 13 hours after the thing lands on Mars, we'll know back here whether it even landed. That's interesting. And even as an engineer, I'm awed at the physics of what they do. Have you all seen the emulation on television of what's going to happen? Really cool. So somebody along the way had a vision for that kind of thing many, many years ago, and now that vision may be realized. But we all have those kind of decisions to make. Like, what are we going to work on next, and how are we going to do it? What does God want us to do in so many situations that seem too complex to resolve? As we face our daily living today, you know, everything just seems so complex. Where's my next job going to come from? How am I going to pay my rent? How am I going to send my kids to school? How am I going to repair that relationship? And all this going on in an environment where in the civil government and so on, we're just not sure what's going to happen. So it's difficult. We often say prayers in which we seek God's direction. We pray, Lord, show me your will. How many of us do that? I do that all the time. Why is it so few of us get a clear answer? How can we know the will of God? Just by asking the question is probably a symptom of something much deeper when you think about it. Why do we even ask that question? For example, when any of my family go to one of our physicians, an internist, a gynecologist, other specialists, the physician has a very precise way of asking questions to get to the bottom of what the problem is, right? You may not have thought about half the things that person asks you when you go to the physician, but he can get to the real reason what's causing the problem until he really understands what your issues are. In the same way, when we say we want to find the will of God, in that same way, we should search for the inner reasons motivating the question in the first place. Why do we even ask that question? You're saying, well, Vance, you're really on a crazy trend there. Why do I say this? Well, it seems to me that if we're seeking to know the will of God, if we're truly seeking to know the will of God, it may be a sign that we're out of it. Think about that. If we're really seeking to know the will of God, maybe it's a sign that we're out of it. And it also seems to me that we cannot know the will of God unless we're willing to do the obvious and primary things that God has told us to do. Think about all the things we already know that God wants us to do. I guess one of the essence of the themes this morning is, why don't we do what we already know to do instead of sitting around scratching our heads and asking, you know, what does God want us to do? That's really the simple message of the whole morning. Some philosopher once said, if you know your why, you'll understand your how. How's that for a philosophical start? If you understand your why, you'll understand your how. You have to think about that for a minute. So I want to review this morning one of my favorite parables. I've probably used this parable many times before in other discussions. If you turn to Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32, and we'll see what we can discover about the why and how of God's will. First, I want to consider the context of this particular parable, and then find the principal point, and then ask what this point tells us about the nature of God, and finally talk about what this means in our daily lives. So as we look at Matthew 21, reading from verse 28, it says, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and he said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. I will not. But later he changed his mind and he went. Then the father went to the other son and he said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But then he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Wow. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Let's examine a bit about where Jesus is coming from here. Wynn took us there a little bit ago in communion. It's the last week of Jesus' life. He's triumphantly entered Jerusalem, purged the temple, taught with clarity about the judgment of God, and has pointed to his death as the hope for the sins of the world. Not that anybody understood what he was saying, but he had clearly articulated to his disciples and those around him that that's why he was there. And the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching, and ask him in verse 23, what authority have you for acting like this? And who gave you this authority? Jesus' reply was very direct. He says, and I will ask you a question. Jesus is always answering a question with a question. It's a good tactic, by the way. Learn how to do that. And I will ask you a question, only one. If you tell me the answer to it, then I will tell you my authority for acting like this. And then he reminds them of the ministry of John the Baptist. You all remember John, right? And he says, John's baptism, where did it come from? Heaven or man? He had them. If they said it was from heaven, Jesus would have every right to ask why they had not believed that John was a prophet. If they said John's ministry was not divinely inspired, they could incite the rage of John's disciples and be in big trouble with the crowd, so there really wasn't any safe answer to give, was there? And so their response was, we don't know. We just don't know. But some of them certainly did know. They knew very well what Jesus was trying to say. Jesus was leading them on to the point that he really wanted to make. How could they deal with his authority as the Messiah? How could they deal with his authority as the Messiah if they had not been willing to accept the authority of the one who had prepared the way for his messianic ministry? You know, God is always preparing the way for us, showing us the way to go in different directions. So how can we be ready for the next step if we don't even believe in the first? There's a sequence in everything God does, right? Things are a step function. God never asks us to be everything that we can possibly be on day two after we've been converted, right? Though a lot of us who try to convert other people and help them come to the Lord, the next day we're ready to dump the entire Bible on them and every piece of teaching we've ever had. You know, God does things gradually and gives you time to think through things and work things out. In other words, Jesus is preparing them and us for the parable. How can we seek to know more of the will of God when we have not responded to whatever revelations of His plan He has previously made known to us? The leaders of Israel evidently hadn't been listening, or if they were, they didn't want to let Him know that they were listening. So Jesus told them who He was and that His authority was from God. And He had not hidden His identity at all. He never hid His identity, did He? From the moment in the temple where He said this, where He was reading about from Isaiah, He said, "This scripture is enacted in your presence at this moment." And they didn't understand that either, but it was pretty clear. So their questions about His authority were much like our questions about the will of God, when you think about it, when you bring it back to today. We already know more than what we've done. We already know more than what we've done. So why do we ask for more? So when we ask the question about the will of God, we, just like the leaders of Israel, in many ways, just like the leaders of Israel, we're exposing our own disobedience, aren't we? Or our unwillingness to take the next step. Call it disobedience, you can call it lack of action, whatever. But we're essentially revealing that, and we've not acted on the knowledge that we have. This is the kind of thing you think about when you're at the beach all week and you have time to concentrate. You know, you really get into God's Word, you start thinking, you know, why do I keep asking all these questions? It's all here. It's all here. Because of this, I want to focus on what Jesus taught in this parable about obedience. Remember, we've talked to religious people. He was talking to religious people who were not doing what they profess to believe. And we remember all the stories about the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and all them. They were refusing to follow the guidance that they already had. So let's read the parable again from that perspective. Jesus asks again, let's go back and read the words again. "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and he said, 'Son, go to work in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered." Or, "I will not." But later he changes his mind and he went. Then the father went to the other son and he said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir," but then he did not go. Remember those two dichotomies. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. And Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." There's a lot of symbolism in this parable. Even those of you who are managers of people in the commercial world, this parable really applies to how people behave in the workplace. How many times has somebody said, "I'll do it," and not? Another said, "I won't," and then they did. Human behavior. So let's note that in all parables of Jesus, the Father represents God, and the vineyard is usually representative of Israel or the people of God or the environment in which we live, the promised land. So God's persistent command to us was, go into the vineyard and work. If you remember nothing else this morning, go into the vineyard and work. That's the fundamental message that he's trying to give us in this parable. Get out there and do something. You may not know exactly what's going to happen next, but the whole issue here is get out there and start. Just a little sidebar. I think I was handed a packet this morning when I got here. I guess you talked about it last week, of handouts about the church. Hand those out. You may not know what that's going to lead to. You don't have to think through, what am I going to say to everybody I hand the thing to. Just start a conversation with somebody. Dan's giving you the tools. Living Grace is a concept. use the tool. See where that leads. God will always give you the message and the grace and the strength to do it. Don't try to plan it all out, or you'll never go in the vineyard in the first place, right? Now, my brother's a doctor. And he said about 15 years after he became a doctor, he says, if I had known what was going to happen to medicine during my career, because I never would have bothered to go to medical school. But thank God that there are thousands of people that go to medical school and actually get in the profession they want to serve in spite of all the issues that they run into. God's kingdom in many ways is that way, because as we get out and work in the vineyard, it's not going to be a smooth sail, is it? We live in a world that's heavily influenced by the kingdom of darkness, and that influence is going to be up against us. No matter how hard you work, there's always going to be that pushback. But God's Holy Spirit is strong enough to be with you in every circumstance and help you take care of whatever comes up. If you just have faith and know that the grace that God has given you will pull you through. So one attitude says, I will, sir, but he never gets around to going. The other says, hesitantly, I will not go, but then repents and he regrets for his disobedience and goes in the vineyard to do his father's will. So let's take this parable and make it personal to you and me. Which son do we find exemplifies our attitude and follow through? Many of us find ourselves in the skins of the son who says he will go, but then he never gets to work in the vineyard. Now, that's what I said when I read that last week. But you know, I often say, sure, I'll do that. It makes sense. You know, I'll be glad to volunteer. I'll be glad to go do that work. And then when it comes time to do it, you know, I look back and I didn't do it. Couldn't do it. How many times in the last month have we repeated the phrase, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? How many of you pray that every day? No need to raise your hands. Just think about that. We often do. Do we often say it ritually without really knowing what we're praying? How often in our prayers do we become somewhat ritualistic and repeat the same thing every day? And then if you really think back on it, which I was doing last week, you know, how many times do I really implement what is prayed about? Now, God has his part to do, but we have our part to do. It's never all God doing it. He calls us to do it. We're members of the body of Christ. We all have skills. We all have abilities. We have motive gifts that we've been given. He asks us to do things. He'll do his part, but we got to do our part. We got to get out in the vineyard. So, our prayers promise more than we do. In worship, we sing and pray and preach way beyond where we're willing to live. Beautiful songs this morning, right? An awesome God. You know, that once you start singing that song, it's with you for days. The last time, it'll probably be with me now for another couple of days. I'm humming along, awesome. You know, it's just one of those things that goes on and on and on forever. Beautiful song. So we talk a good game, we pronounce awesome truths, and we respond with emotional excitement. Have you ever found that more than 24 hours have passed when you leave here, or when you get to work on Monday morning, or maybe after home group, after you've indicated you're going to do something, that you've contradicted the promises that you made? Even within 24 hours of the same day. Unfortunately, I have to say that happens to me often. So here on Sunday morning, I'm going to do this. And by midnight tonight, like Peter, as Glenn told us about today, you know, I denied not only once, I probably denied more than three or four times. Just didn't do it. I reacted the other way. So before you become too critical of me or of yourself, because it's easy to do in this situation, we need to examine the ways in which we deny what we believe and what God has guided us to do. Have you ever had the feeling that God wanted you to do something and you avoided it? I'm sure we've all had that feeling in our humanness. Have you ever felt the uneasiness that there are things God has made clear as actions that we're supposed to take and you resisted that guidance? I can identify with the second son. I constantly promise God more than I can deliver. But in the parable of two sons, what about the other son? Was he right? He said, I won't go, but he came back, right? He wasn't right either. You know, neither one of the sons was right. God doesn't call us to say yes and not go, and no and come back. He wants us to go work in the vineyard without any question. There should be no praises for the person who says, I will, and doesn't, or a person who says, I won't, and finally does. Jesus wants us to know God so intimately and so personally that as a result of that friendship, we know what he wants us to do before the crisis hits us. Before the crisis hits us. You know, the old Boy Scout thing that I learned when I was a kid. Be prepared, right? Trustworthy, loyal, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. Remember all those kinds of things? All those solid attributes and guidance that you really need to know, right? To live a good life. Scripture has filled us full of those kinds of things. You know, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, right? Faith, forsaking all, I'll trust him. Just remember the acronyms and start applying them to your daily life, and it's amazing what a difference it'll make. So the most natural result of this companionship with God is to work in the vineyard. Go work in the vineyard. It's the daily obedience all by itself that can prepare us for drastic eventualities, which we're finding ourselves in more and more every day today, and spectacular opportunities that come our way. With every downturn, there's always a great opportunity for people who are willing to work in the vineyard to do great things, to pick up where others are in need and do something about it. So the real point of the parable is, why should we have to be asked to go in the vineyard to work? Why should we have to be asked? If the two sons knew and loved the father, they would have known that the vineyard was theirs by inheritance. Think about that. They already owned the vineyard in time. So why weren't they out there working in their own vineyard? Those grapes and vines belonged to them, and someday they would be entrusted with them to manage. I had the opportunity to spend this week with three of my grandchildren. I was reading this and I looked at them and I said, you just don't get it, kids. You just don't get it. You know, what someday you're going to have and be responsible for. And, you know, I guess, you know, when you're really young, it's all about you and all about what you want. And they get fussy and difficult when they can't do what they want to do. We want to go do putt-putt. We want that ice cream. We want this, that, or the other things. They don't get it. You know, it's the end of the world. But when I thought about it as an adult, often I behave the same way. I don't get what I want, and I express it publicly, but internally I'm kind of seething. I didn't get what I want, you know. That's not fair. That's fair to me. I really deserved that thing. Somebody took it away from me. So we are the children of our Heavenly Father, so why do we have to be continually recruited to the work which is ours by divine nature? So let's look at it this way. The discovery of God's will comes from habitual, consistent, repetitive communion with Him. Habitual, consistent, repetitive communion with Him. If we say, I don't know what the will of God is for my life, it means that day to day we have not been listening to the elementary guidance, which results from faithful prayer and study of God's Word. How many of you read the Ramshorn you got in the mail? If you haven't got a copy of this one, I suggest you do. Pastor Rick comes up with this thing called in the Shepherd's Corner. He talks about, he's trying to make an analogy to the Olympics. So he's got the five rings, but he calls those five rings. Prayer, Word, Fellowship, Holy Spirit, and Love. And how they overlap to make for a meaningful life. Great message for this time, right? Right in sync with what I'm talking about this morning. So read this. It will help you. His last paragraph, as mentioned earlier, the Olympic rings are connected, symbolizing unity for athletes to reach for the gold. The five spiritual areas also need to be connected in order for us to reach the gold and receive the crown of life. Each area is wonderful by itself, but how much greater would it be for us to have all these areas working in our life simultaneously? The kingdom of God would benefit greatly. So the message that I was speaking this morning, you already got in the Rams for. And then this thing in your bulletin today. Wow. Who am I in Christ? I am God's possession, child, workmanship, friend, etc. I have been redeemed by the blood, set free from sin. I am complete in Him, free forever from sin's power, sanctified. I have access to the Father, a home in heaven waiting for me, and so on. I can do all things through Christ, find mercy and grace to help. I cannot be separated from God's love, be perished or lost. It's all here. Why do we say we don't know the will of God? Just read these two pieces of paper and try to obey what's on these things and live with those and enjoy the faith of that, and you won't ask that question anymore. So, in Psalm 119, verse 32, it sort of forms the basis for our daily obedience to God. So, opening us to further guidance from Him, it reads, I shall run the way of your commandments. This is Psalm 119. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. All through the psalm, the author is saying, and he's asking for the strength to do the basics. The strength to do the basics. So the Lord can prepare for him his blessings. Do the basics, the Lord prepares his blessings. The psalmist has been like the second son, in this case, who promised, but he didn't obey, and had been liberated to say he wanted to do the elementary commandments in order to know more of God's plan for him. In Psalm 86, David prays about what all of our hearts really desire. He says, Lord, teach me your way, how to walk beside you faithfully. Make me single-hearted in fearing your name. I thank you with all of my heart, Lord my God. I glorify your name forever. Lord, teach me your way. Constant prayer on his heart. Jesus' constant demand for us was for the surrender of our will. Surrender of our will. His parables focus on the kingdom of God, his rule in us and all around us. In response, each of us must decide to allow God to run our lives. For us guys, that's really hard. You know, I say, as old as I am, I was 68 yesterday. And after all these years, by the grace of God, I survived this long. I look back and how I behaved as a kid, I'm surprised I lived past 20. But we need to allow God to run our lives. And, you know, as I look back, when a problem occurs, I'm always trying to solve it myself. Still am at 68. Still am. And so, you know, why don't I stop? And the first thing I ask is, Lord, what do you want me to do next? Or what role do you want me to play? It's much easier for me and my human is just to get on with fixing it. So guys, think about that. Ladies tend to be more the other way. So, now to be willing to work in the vineyard means at least three things that I want to talk about quickly before we finish. First, it means that we care about people and their needs. We care about people and their needs. In our society today, that's significantly important. We're surrounded by people who need to know about God's love and don't. What do they say? I don't know the statistics anymore. They say something like 75% of Americans profess to be Christians. If 75% of Americans lived as the Acts 2 Christian church, we would have a very different society, don't you think? So clearly, there are people who need to know God's love. They need to know God's love. They need to know that story of salvation. They need to know about the gift of God's Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit. They need to learn, you know, how to transform their lives. They need to learn how to spend daily time in prayer, daily time in God's Word, find a means of Christian service, Christian fellowship to be in, all those things. They need to learn that. And it's up to us working in the vineyard to get them at least to that point. So once they get to that point, then they're kind of on, then their machine will start working and they will take care of themselves, like we're supposed to be for ourselves. The Lord's chosen us to be communicators of His gift of salvation and eternal life. Each of us passes through the narrow gate, helped by some person who is obedient to God to share God's word with us. You think about who shared the gospel with you. Somebody did in the beginning, either your mother, your father, a friend. Somewhere along the way, you finally got it, and you committed your time to the Lord. You may be called to work in the vineyard to be the stimulus for that one other, it might only be one other person your whole life. But one person is better than not, right? And God doesn't call you to know everything or teach everything or have perfect diction or be a philosopher or a theologist or any of those kinds of things. The gospel message is pretty straightforward. And we can all explain it. And He will give us the words to help somebody in their particular circumstance understand it from their point of view. Remember, it's always their point of view they need to understand it from, not yours. Theirs. So how can we ask God for further knowledge of His will if we already know how to do that? Second, our work in the vineyard requires that we follow the obvious implications of the gospel in our relationships and our responsibilities and the needs of our communities. Our families, home, church, and workplaces are the locations in which we learn how to cooperate with the Lord and get His work done. You know, some people talk about you ask them, you know, where do you want to be or what are you doing? Well, it's always there's some event in the future that they're targeting for. I'm working on my degree. I'm going to get married. I'm going to get that next job. Living is something that we do every day, all day long. God calls us to live today, not yesterday. Be anxious for nothing. Remember Philippians 4:6, Philippians 4:6 from a couple of years ago. But he also calls us not to worry about tomorrow. He doesn't say we shouldn't plan for tomorrow. But, you know, planning all your time for tomorrow and hoping for tomorrow and never living today doesn't mean you're working in the vineyard. If I spend all day today worrying about tomorrow, I'm not working in the vineyard. I'm worrying about whether I'm going to get rain on the vineyard tomorrow or whatever. I can't do anything about the rain, but I can go out and work today, right? Third, God will not give us fresh guidance unless we have praised Him for what He has shown us in our personal needs in the past. As we work in the vineyard, we must constantly affirm that the vineyard is the Lord's. It's not ours, it's His. It's our inheritance, just like it was the inheritance of the two sons, right? But it's His. We're working for Him. He's made us a recipient of the privilege of working by His strength and His wisdom and the gift of Christ to each of us. He sees us as righteous through Him. He wants us to be working in the vineyard. We discover through the parable of the two sons that uncertainty need not trouble a person who is at work in the vineyard. You don't need to be uncertain about anything if you're working in the vineyard. He doesn't call you to be perfect in everything you do. He calls you to be loyal and start working. What was it we talked about several weeks ago on the 4th of July? Freedom is not the right to do what we want, but freedom is the right to do what we ought to do. What we ought to do in working in the vineyard. God is faithful. He will tell us what we need to do if we have been in constant communication with Him long before the decision deadline. Decisions are a whole lot easier to make if you're prepared to make the decision. If you don't know what God's Word says about something, if you haven't had the experience of working in the vineyard, when situations occur, maybe you really don't know what to do. There's a story about one lady who knew just enough scripture that when an issue happened, she started saying, "Feathers, feathers, feathers." You know, where's that come from? You know, it's not said feathers, but it's, now I'm blanking on where it is. Wings of eagles, right? Used to hang up over here on the wall. Isaiah 43, is it? I'll be carried forth by the strength of eagles. He'll carry me on His wings like the wings of eagles. So she, all she remembered was feathers. That was her prayer, but it worked. So, Paul discovered the secret of knowing the will of God. If you read in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he writes, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind through consistent, habitual prayer and study of God's Word," that was my insert, "so that you may prove," that is, to test through experience, "what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul had experienced what he wrote. He experienced what he wrote. You saw that in his life. He was a man under orders, and because he obeyed, God revealed more and more of His plan to himself and to Paul. If we live that same kind of life, you know, I don't know how many of us have had our road to Antioch, where, you know, God has knocked us off our horse and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" But I'm sure we've all had some kind of an event like that. If we really spend time with the Lord, at some point in time, He's going to confront us and say, "You know, you said you'd go work in the vineyard and you didn't. Or even though you started working in the vineyard, you told me you weren't going to come. You know, I want you there all the time. I want you to be my servant." So let's pray that God will impact His words in our hearts so that as we go from this place today, we'll go without worry or fear. Just bow our heads. Father, I pray that we might have obedient wills, that You might be able to use all the capacity of our minds and emotions to impress on us what You want us to do. We pray that You will show each of us how to be in constant communication with you so that we might discern your will for each circumstance in our lives. We pray that you will guide us in caring about others and their needs. We pray that we will be open to reflect the love and service of Jesus in our families, our homes, our church, our workplaces. We pray that you will accept our constant thanksgiving for the privilege of working by your strength and wisdom in your vineyard. In Jesus' name, amen.